Well, good morning. It's great to see you this morning and be able to be gathered in the Lord's name. Thank you for coming out and for your interest in spiritual things. It's good to be able to be back here. If I get too tired, it'll be shorter today, that's all. Sitting in the hospital bed, not a lot of fun. I couldn't wait to get out of there, I can tell you. And then get back home. Thinking about different things and planning on starting on 1 John, but this morning I'm actually going to touch on the Spirit of God again and look at some things in that regard. And then we'll see how far we get this morning. Maybe next week we'll start in our study of 1 John together and go from there. But to begin with, let's go to Acts 19. Acts 19 in the Bible. And of course, this is a topical study of the Spirit and just one aspect of the Spirit even. We're going to move around quite a bit because we're going to follow a number of different texts. Acts 19. And let's pray as we begin this morning. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures. It's wonderful, Lord, to be able to turn to eternal truth and look at the things that are here and the things that are certain and that are promised and directed for us. We pray you'll bless us in the understanding of an aspect of the third person of the Trinity this morning as we consider the Holy Spirit. We pray you'll bless in this time, Father, that this will be a time for us to grow and to draw near to you and to appreciate the ministry of the Spirit of God that you have given to us. We thank you for this time. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." They were completely unaware of the Holy Ghost. And I often feel that among independent Baptist churches, which I have quite a bit of experience over the years, really today, many churches are like this, practically unaware of the Spirit of God and unaware of what the Holy Spirit can do or will do for them. I personally believe that what has happened is an overreaction to the modern tongues movement. And so the modern tongues movement came along and it was a lot of emotionalism involved in that, a lot of experience. And that took some people away from Baptist churches. The whole charismatic movement. And some people followed that, and some people, of course, left good Baptist churches. I'm familiar with some of that a little bit growing up. My dad sometimes would listen to Jimmy Swaggart or something else, or, very emotional, shall we say. We've gone the other way. Over the years, back in the 1800s, the Presbyterians, the good
Presbyterians, back when they had the Bible and the gospel and preached the gospel, Baptists and Presbyterians and Congregationalists and Methodists used to get together and preach for each other and have revivals and all kinds of things because we were all very much alike. But the Presbyterians were always the ones that were accused of being, you know, stiff and, you know, no feeling and never say amen or anything like that. No, nothing ever going on with them. And I feel like sometimes maybe we've gotten like that. But reaction to tongues, you know, reaction to the whole tongues thing and the charismatic movement is people have moved away from talking about the Spirit of God as though they're afraid to talk about the Spirit of God. If you talk about the Holy Spirit, you must be a charismatic. You know, you must be one of those sort of thing. And so even preachers have moved away, I believe, from preaching about the Holy Spirit of God because so much misinformation has been trumpeted through the charismatic movement. And the people have gotten completely away from it. What do we know about the Holy Spirit today? Well, from His name, we know that He is holy. You know, there's one thing about God. God is holy, and we're commanded to be holy. The angels are said to be the holy angels in the Bible. But no one is holy like God is. God's holy is an infinite holiness. And so we are told in the scriptures to be holy. In 1 Peter, be holy as He is holy. Or because He is holy, rather. We must have some holiness to associate with the Lord. Because He's holy. And so we need to be holy to be close to Him. And even though, you know, our righteousness is mainly an imputed righteousness, but we are to have a holy life as well. So we know that. We know that the Lord is holy. Now, the Bible speaks of being in the Spirit. There's a difference between the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Spirit that is given to all of us when we were saved. Whether it's one of those things that happened when we were saved, whether you knew it or not, the Spirit of God came and dwelt in your life, dwelt with you, and is in you, which you have of God, the Bible says. And so you are not your own. I don't want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't want to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit. I want to talk about you and I being in the Spirit. Are you aware of whether or not you are in the Spirit? And by that I mean really being in touch with Him and under His influence and control in your life. We might say that's mostly being filled with the Spirit, and yes, that has a lot to do with it. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, the Apostle John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," and then he went on to tell how the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him, and the book of the Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What is it to be in the Spirit? And what exactly is involved in that? I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill. He wrote a number of books. He preached, I suppose, back in the early part of the the 1900s. I don't think he predates that, but I believe it was Ravenhill that said, if the Spirit of God was taken Would anybody notice a difference? In other words, you know, as typical Christians of a church, what kind of relationship do we have with the Holy Spirit? Is it such that if he wasn't around, we would notice anything different? Would we notice anything different in a preaching service or in a time like this? You know, are we aware of the Spirit of God and exactly what he is doing? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look first at verse 4. And now, Paul was not an orator. He was not like Apollos or some of the others who were obviously gifted preachers as far as preaching and public speaking. You'll notice in verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And so Paul wasn't a, you know, your dynamic sort of preacher. He was more quiet. But he says this about his preaching: "And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit," and watch, it has a capital, "and of power." This is what preaching is supposed to be. Whether you're like Paul and you know, didn't have a lot of charisma, maybe you would say, in his speech. Some people might have thought that he wasn't as interesting as some of the other preachers like Peter or Apollos. But he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Not that he's saying those other preachers were like that, but it wasn't the words that he used or man's wisdom. He wasn't using man's wisdom. But his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, yeah. He's saying that when he was preaching, the Spirit of God was working. It was a demonstration for all that were there of the Spirit of God using the Word of God as it was preached. Even though he was there, he says he was there in weakness and in trembling and fear in the previous verse. A demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. Spiritual power is what he's referring to here. And the Spirit of God is one of the things that works through preaching. Now, it kind of bothers me that some of the people who are preaching today just go on the internet, find somebody else's sermon off the internet, and basically copy it and preach it. A, that is so lazy. B, the Spirit of God might be able to work through that, but not like he could at a real preaching. And, you know, from your point of view, you might say, well, where do you get a sermon? Do you just get some commentaries and you open them up and study them and write some stuff down that different people said and some of your ideas, and there you got a sermon, right? Wrong. You get a sermon by spending time in prayer with God. Sometimes not a lot of prayer, and sometimes days of prayer before you can get what God wants you to preach. And even if you're if I'm preaching through a book, say I'm preaching verse by verse through, like we're going to go through the book of 1 John. What does God want me to say out of those verses? I have to know that. You can only get that in prayer. And then you get preachers where, when we're in Bible college, you know, they did a study, and I think that the fellowship, and the average time that preachers were praying was 2 minutes a day. Two, count them. You spend more time than that sitting at the table thanking God for your food. For Pete's sake, preacher's praying for 2 minutes. I may have mentioned before that in the Methodist Church, the Wesleys would not ordain anyone, I'm told, by others who did the study, unless they were in the habit of praying for 3 hours a day. If you would not pray for at least 3 hours a day, you could not be a pastor in the Methodist Church. That's why in Ontario, there's a Methodist church, now something else, but even in a crossroad where there's 5 houses, there's a Methodist church in towns all around here. They're just all over the place. Why? Because there was prayer. And because men learned how to walk with God, and instead of being lazy, actually spent time with God. And that's where the demonstration of the Spirit and of power comes from. It comes from time with God. And in the Word of God, of course. Look down to verse 12, the same chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He says, we've received. What we've received is not something from the world we have, he said. It's something from God that we have. And we'll look a little later about how the Lord spoke about how the Spirit of God enlightens us to the things in the Bible. But that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We're going to get something from God, he said. And then in verse 13, which things also we speak. And he's going to talk about preaching. So we're going to get something that was freely given to us from God by the Holy Spirit. And then he said, we're going to speak it, but not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And words, thoughts that develop into words of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, governed with the Holy Spirit. And what is he going to do with those things? He says that he's going to get things from God. He's going to speak it in the words that the Spirit of God gives him. Not in man's wisdom. And he's going to be comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the word comparing is actually the word for joining things together. It's not just comparing one verse in the Bible to other verses, though it is that. But it's being able to take spiritual truths and join them together. Now watch what it says here. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now many people look at that and say, well, that's spiritual things with spiritual things. No, it's spiritual things with spiritual people. Because if you look down in verse 15, it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, etc. And in verse 14, comparing spiritual things, joining spiritual things together with spiritual people. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So an unsaved man, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, comprehended, understood. They are spiritually understood. And so, spiritual people who are saved, you can get something out of the sermon. You can get something out of what God has given to a preacher. And things which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Joining or comparing, as the word is here, joining spiritual things with spiritual people. Now, have you ever come to church and you had a struggle in your life, maybe that week or that day even, and you came to church and you sat in the seat and the preacher preached the sermon and it seemed like it was all for you? Or maybe even maybe one verse of Scripture was exactly what you needed to hear and it was, worth being there just for that. That's the work of the Spirit of God. When I say, do you know if the Spirit of God is working? You know if the Spirit of God is working.
When spiritual things are brought to spiritual people and joined with you, as it were, and joined to your heart. And now the natural man, a lot of preaching, people unsaved sitting in a service, not going to get anything out of it unless you include the preaching of the gospel. And so for all these years, if there's one person that I suspect even is lost in a church service, someone comes in and I don't know them, I will just assume they're lost. I'll include something of the gospel so there'll be something for them. Everybody should be able to get something from the preaching of the Word of God. And so this is the work of the Spirit. How do you know if the Spirit of God is among us? How do you know the Spirit of God is working in you, in me, or in whoever might be speaking, the pastor? Well, you know when something is joined to you, as it were, and it was there just for you. And so there's a key thing here. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You know, I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about preachers. He used to say this. I don't know if I can say it exactly in his words, so let me just paraphrase what he said. That God makes preachers, not men. Man can, you know, you can refine a little bit of what a person is and their skills through Bible college, but you can't put the gift of preaching in, you can't put it in there if it isn't already there. And so he says, you know, not which man's wisdom teaches. And so you can go to Bible college even, or to any place where you can learn in this world, but that's not the thing about preaching. The thing about preaching is what God gives you. It's which the Holy Ghost teaches. It's which the Holy Spirit is working. And so, you know, it's good for us to open our eyes to things. You know, if I say, well, is the Holy Ghost working in this church? You say, well, of course, this is Berean Baptist Church. Of course, God's working here. You know, you got to be careful of things like that. We don't want to be proud, and we don't want to be vain. You know, of course, because we're gathered in the Lord's name, then He's here. Well, and then this is to the glory of God, and all these good things. But you know, what goes on needs to be of the Spirit of God. And not dead, not empty, not just going through motions. You know, I like the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, particularly the letters to the churches, because, you know, we're at Corinthians here. Well, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. God used Paul, and God, through Paul's personality and through guiding his thoughts, God put together a letter, and that was just for them, and inspired. The Bible says, inspired of the Lord. But the book of the Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ writing to specific churches, writing to Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis and Smyrna and Philadelphia, writing to all these churches. The Lord Jesus wrote a letter to the pastor of those churches, told them what was right with their church, told them what was wrong with their church, and there's no beating around the bush. It's very straightforward what the Lord says. And in Revelation 3:1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast the name that thou livest, and art dead." Now they were saved people, but as to the work of the Spirit of God, they were dead. And might be good for us to ask, are we dead? I ask the question, How do we know that the Spirit of the Lord is among us? Most people will answer with Matthew 18:20, which is the Lord. Well, we'll go there. Matthew 18 in your Bible. Promise of the Lord to be among us. Matthew 18:20. And so many people look at this and they'll assume that the Lord is, well, he's always here if there's two or three gathered. But it actually begins in verse 15, where it says, "Moreover, if thy," Matthew 18:15, "if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, this has to do with a brother. He has a trespass, is the word used here, but it's a sin. He has done a sin against you. Now, you'll notice that it isn't the person with the sin who's trying to make it right. It's the person who has been hurt that's trying to make it right. There's a lot of things to learn from here. But this is where I get off topic sometimes in Bible studies, because there is so much in the Bible that you would like to teach. And when you preach, you really got to stay on target. When you teach, you can add some more things in. So sometimes I do that. So go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So, you know, if he agrees that he's to blame, I'll just throw this in. Very rarely would only one person be to blame. We often only want to see it that way. We have blinders. We only see what someone else has done, but we are unwilling to look at if we have done anything to contribute to what has happened. I'll just leave that for you to think about. I think we need to think about that. But anyway, so you've gained a brother. Instead of losing a brother, or maybe you felt like you did lose a brother because of what happened, you can gain him back. But if he won't hear you, then you take some other people, you take some brothers or sisters in Christ, and you go and you talk to them, and you try to work it out, and you have some witnesses there as to what was being said. So if you neglect to hear them, you tell it to the church. Then it comes to the pastor, and so maybe the pastor and maybe the pastor and the deacon may have to go and see them, this person, talk to him or her. But if he, you notice in the middle of verse 17, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican, a tax collector. So what do you think of tax collectors? Well, they were really looked down on. But as a heathen, as an unsaved. Wow. So, we have to go back a little bit now. And this isn't just somebody didn't speak to you. You know, this isn't just somebody was rude to you in some way. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a sin of some kind. And it is obviously what I would call a very serious thing to bring others and to bring it to the church. It's something that you know, would see in Scripture is completely unacceptable in the life of a child of God. It wasn't just, you know, somebody was critical. I mean, those are bad things, but one would think it's some sort of immorality or something is going on. Something quite serious. Not that all sin is not serious. I know it is, but and, you know, this is where this person's going to be treated, you know, if they don't respond, and they're going to be treated as an unsaved person. And of course, in Corinthians, there was what we call church discipline was there, and Paul wrote to them several times in regard to what they should do about the immorality going on in that church. But then we get to verse 18 here. So we see what this is dealing with. This is dealing with some sin. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In context, this is talking about what is done to that person, how that person is treated afterwards. A decision is made. I believe the decision is made by the pastor in context here. The church has now taken over this problem to deal with it. The pastor makes some decision, and whatever the decision he makes about this is going to stand, and God's going to respond the same way, because he's going to be bound in heaven as well as on earth. And so, in verse 19, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Again, this verse is a verse referring to a brother or a sister, I suppose, that sins. And something is agreed about them. And they're going to ask the Father about that. And then in the context of that, when without going too far into this, but just to say, then this verse, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, has to do with a judgment given against a brother sinning. So that's the context of all of this. It's not like us gathered here today. That's not the context of that verse. It's about dealing with a sin amongst believers that has to be dealt with, and very serious things. And so you're going to look at me now and say, well, do you not believe that two or three of us are gathered for any meeting, like a prayer meeting or a preaching meeting or a Sunday morning service, that the Lord would be gathered in our presence? Well, yes, of course I believe that. But I want to show you where the context of that verse is, because it's very important. Which brings me to Revelation 3:20, where the Lord, writing to the churches of our time, they're all gone now, but earlier times, said in the familiar verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." So the Lord indicates that he's not always present. He's outside of a door. Many people think that's the door to the church that's being talked about, as though he's standing outside the church. He's not invited in. So the verse says, if any man hear my voice and open the door to him, I believe the door that's being referred to is a not necessarily the door of the church, but a door of personal fellowship between him and God. And so here's what happens. We will have a meeting later on here in a few minutes. And the fact of it is, some of us will open the door of fellowship between us and the Lord Jesus. Some of us will want to be close to the Lord. We will come here for the sole purpose of being close to the Lord and learning something that will help us spiritually. But some other people will come this morning, perhaps, and the only reason they'll come will be maybe to get caught up on the latest news and gossip, and to hobnob with their good Christian friends. And it's a fact. Some people come to church. That's the main thing for them. They don't really come to try to get something from God. They come to be with their friends, and the friendship is a big draw to people, and it's a good, it's not wrong. But I believe that Revelation 3:20 is talking about you can have a large meeting, but maybe only a certain amount of the people there are really fellowshipping with God. Someone else comes and they've got a sin in their life that God has been convicting them about. They might get convicted in the
in the sermon about that, or in the singing, but still needs to be made right, and that's kind of interfering with their fellowship with God and maybe even with others. Matthew 18:20, when it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, gathered, it doesn't just say gathered, but gathered in my name. Does everybody who comes to church, is everyone gathered in his name? Because in his name means under his authority, respecting his authority. In other words, with the bowed knee of your heart, as it were, before the Lord as we come. And for his purposes and for his glory is gathered in his name. And if any man open the door of Revelation 3:20, he can come in. If any man open the door. Now, the way that's worded, if any man, it doesn't sound like when you're in church that everybody necessarily will do that. Everybody can do it who's saved, can open the door of fellowship between you and the Lord, but maybe not always do that. And but we want to consider, this has to do more with the Lord Jesus, and you might say, well, that's really dividing things up too narrow. But there are three distinct persons of the Godhead. And the three distinct persons of the Godhead do have all a slightly different role with us. Now, most times when the Bible speaks of an indwelling of God, it's the God, the Holy Spirit. But the Bible will also mention, at least in one place, that the Father is dwelling in us and the Son is also dwelling in us. But the major focus of that is that. And so I want to look mostly on the Spirit of God as we look at this. And so we're not going to talk about the gift of tongues. Now, tongues, most people, as soon as you talk about the Spirit of God, that's all you can talk about, right? But no. A, tongues were languages, known languages. On Pentecost, people heard the disciples speak in their own language. They were a known language. They weren't. What the modern tongues movement is no connection at all to the tongues of the Bible. None. It is fake. It is phony. It is satanic. It is not from God. So this ecstatic speech was not what tongues ever was. It was a language that people clearly understood, given God-given ability. It was a sign gift, and it ended with all the other sign gifts. There's nobody around today that can perform miracles, but people had the gift of miracles. It'd be nice, somebody had the gift of miracles, they'd go to the hospital, just heal everybody. It would be even like the Apostle Peter after the resurrection of our Lord. They said they came and put the sick people in the streets. So they just brought them out and put them at the side of the street so that the shadow of Peter passing by, the effect of his shadow is that people were even healed by that. I mean, we're talking about miraculous power that nobody has. It was all of the sign gifts were through the Jews, and they all ceased, even during the writing of the Bible. And so they're not around. They haven't been around. It's not for today. And it was for the founding of the church and for specific things. I still have 3 minutes. We're in Matthew. Would you just go back to Matthew 4? So that's why we're not going to talk about tongues, because tongues aren't an issue in the church today. Although in the tribulation period, it does sound like there will be a role for them there. You can study that on your own. Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of our Lord and Savior. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. One of the key things we always notice in the Bible, and if you read through Romans, you will see this over and over again, that those who are saved always have the leadership of the Spirit of God. God has a leading of our lives. It is through the Spirit of God. It directs us, helps us make decisions, helps us to know what is right or wrong. When you don't know what is right or wrong, you look at two options before you. You don't know what is right or wrong. The Spirit of God can help you to know what to do and what God would have us to do. Now, I want to look at the leading of the Spirit of God here just for another minute here. It says of the Lord Jesus that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then the next verse says that, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, etc. Now, I have to look at this passage as we start to talk about the leading of God because of the misinformation about the leading of God from the charismatic movement, where they will teach you that the leading of God is all about you getting what you want. And no, it is not. It is not all about that. If we walk with God, we will be able to get a lot of the things that we want. That is true. But the leading of the Spirit of God isn't just so that you can get everything you want. You can be prosperous and happy, have things, and no, it's not about that. And so when we start with this is the first time that it's mentioned that the Lord Jesus was led of the Spirit of God. So being led of the Spirit of God, where's it go? Out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so God may lead us, he may be leading us, and we say, well, he's only going to lead us to good and easy things, right? No, he may be leading us into, difficult temptations. You know, what are we taught in the disciples' prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because the Lord might lead you into temptation, so to speak, not into temptation to sin, but into a trial. And so, interesting enough, the Lord taught us to pray that we might avoid things that perhaps are not absolutely necessary. We might avoid other being led into temptation. Taught us to pray that we would be able to escape many of the things that we don't have to have. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to difficult and hard things in life, I'd rather have only the things that I really have to have. I don't want to opt out for optional trouble in my life. I prefer to stick with only the trouble I have to have. Thank you very much. And the Lord was teaching us to pray that and to look for that in our walk with God. And so, where was the Lord led? He was not led to joy and prosperity and gladness and what is one. So we must understand the leading of God is regarding everything in our lives, not just easy things and wonderful things and things that put a smile on your charismatic face. I'd like to go on, but I have to stop there. I'm sorry. Yes, my dear. I did not mention the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is very important, my dear. I'm touch on a little bit in the respect because that's to do with the leading and the other things. Mm-hmm. Yes. I'm looking at a really narrow part, though. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I will spend a little bit more time, one more time, probably one more Sunday, next Sunday, to look at the finish of this. But is the Holy Spirit among us or not? And is he working in me? That's a question. Is the Spirit of God working in me? And are you in the Spirit of God? These are the things out of the Scriptures that I want to look at, things that I don't think are looked at very much. And
And so thank you for your attention this morning, and the Lord bless you. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you'll bless the pastor in the upcoming service, and that indeed we might be in the cooperation and the direction of the Spirit of God, and that we might have joined to us spiritual things as we have opportunity to look into your word. We pray you'll bless, O Lord, the time. This is not a time of man's wisdom and man's instruction, but of the demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. And we pray that it might work in us, Lord, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.